at the idea of spiritual gifts, but we'll begin in Ephesians chapter 4 and just one verse, verse 8. And we read there, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." And there's some good news and there's some bad news in there. The good news is the Lord Jesus Christ has led captivity captive. He's taken away our sin. He's taken away the penalty for sin. He's taken it all away. He's led captivity captive. Another part of good news is he gave gifts. But the bad news is he gave gifts to men. And that could be good news, but it sometimes can be troublesome news. And that's what I'd like to look at today. Because sometimes we suffer, human beings do, from bouts with the flesh. And that can limit the effectiveness of spiritual gifts. Jesus said, the Spirit, it's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Now, there's no question that as you read in the book of Acts, the early church was operating in the Spirit and exercising the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be taking a little bit of a look at that in a little bit. But to the degree that the early church struggled, or the degree to which the church of today struggles, is doubtly directly in proportion to the degree it suffers from operating in the flesh and manifesting what we can call, for lack of a better term, inadequacies. And I've indicated or I've identified a couple of these inadequacies that I'd like to cover today. The first one is a lack of understanding. The second one is a lack of humility. The third is a lack of faith. Another is a lack of commitment. And finally, a lack of spiritual power. Now, some of this is actually was inspired by a devotion that I had taken a reading of a couple of weeks ago, but I've sort of blended this in with our look at the spiritual gifts. So let's start by taking a look at the first inadequacy, the lack of understanding. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on the earth, was asked by someone, which is the first or which is the greatest commandment? And he said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. And when he said that to somebody, he was the person that he said that to, this scribe, said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And this idea of our loving God with all of our intellect, with all of our ability, with all of our understanding is of paramount importance. But sometimes we don't have the understanding. The disciples certainly suffered from a lack of understanding, as we're going to take a look at right now. If you would, turn over to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And we're going to begin at verse 31 of Luke chapter 18. And the Lord Jesus Christ with the disciples. It says, then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ talking about perhaps the most pivotal point in the entire Christian set of doctrine, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the disciples did not understand about it, even though the Lord Jesus Christ tells them that it was written about in the Old Testament. And, you know, that's not a small misunderstanding on their part. We know that they were troubled deeply after his death and that they were all scattered and they were hiding in houses and that sort of thing. And then if you turn over to Luke chapter 22, we see a few of them were encountered on the road to Emmaus. not 22, what am I saying? I think it's Luke 24. Luke 24. And he encountered a couple of them that were on the way, walking away from Jerusalem, which were pretty downcast, a little bit discouraged, a little bit down in the dumps. And it says, he said unto them in verse 25, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so we see the disciples had a great need for understanding. And we want to make sure that we understand as well, that we now have the full record, whereas the disciples didn't. We have the record written down for us. We have the record of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. And we want to make sure that we fully understand what all these things mean. We have the full word of God in front of us so that we're able to comprehend and to understand. You know, Romans talks in chapter 1, the great indictment of humanity, as they're living apart from God and living in sin. And beginning at verse 28 of Romans chapter 1, it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And so here they were not using their minds to contemplate the things of God. And it says God gave them over. God gave them over. They did not wish to retain the knowledge of God in their hearts. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, and here it is, without understanding. Without understanding. And there is the indictment of the world that lives apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who does not live in light of the gospel. What was the bumper sticker that I saw yesterday? I'm driving and I saw this bumper sticker. I was not created in your image of God. Something like that. And I was scratching my head for a while. I'm like, all right, let me think about this for a second. What is this person saying? You know, and then it dawned on me. This is somebody that's obviously rejecting what the scriptures have to say, what a Christian might have to say to them about the scriptures concerning their creation. So they're without understanding. It seems that the human mind can only entertain so many things. And if it's sin that you want in your life, then that sin has the tendency to crowd out spiritual understanding. Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17 was for the believers to have understanding. He says in verse 17 of chapter 1, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So Paul is praying that our understanding, that the people of Ephesus would have their understanding, the eyes of their understanding being open. And it might be something good for each and every one of us to begin our day praying that the Lord would grant us understanding. In Colossians chapter 1, he repeats that. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding. Our understanding doesn't automatically come. It's something that we have to pray about. It's something that we have to seek. It's something that we have to ask God for. Paul says elsewhere in Ephesians, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so we are to pray and we're to seek that understanding. In 2 Timothy, he says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. The Lord give thee understanding. So this understanding doesn't necessarily come from ourselves. It comes from the Lord. We have to ask God for his understanding. And it's repeated in 1 John as well, chapter 5 and verse 20. Understanding comes from the Lord. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So we need to pray. We need to ask for this understanding. Now, what does this have to do with spiritual gifts? Where does all of this come in to spiritual gifts? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And beginning at verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Paul is praying, he was asking that they would have understanding concerning spiritual gifts. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto the dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. And then he goes on to talk about spiritual gifts. So we see that this need for understanding coming when it comes to the exercise of spiritual gifts is important. We've been doing a study recently in the chapel about the spiritual gifts, and we've done these spiritual gift inventories and tried to identify what our gifts are. One of the things when I have opportunity in the classroom, which doesn't present itself often, but from time to time, I'll be talking to my students. And if the conversation just so happens to talk about religious things or things pertaining to God, I'll usually tell them that your responsibility in life is to find out what you were created for and then to go and become it. Your responsibility to yourself is to find out what you were made for and become that thing. Well, it's the same thing with a Christian. Right? It's the same thing with you and me. If we're here today and we know Christ is our Savior, he's created us unto good works. Our job is to find out, what has he created me for? What am I here for? What's my purpose here? And what am I doing here? And then to go out and do that. And Paul says concerning spiritual gifts, it's the same thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning at verse 15. He says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. The idea that the understanding needs to coincide with the exercise of the gift. So without properly understanding, you can't properly exercise the spiritual gift. And so I think one of the things, you know, that we're looking at here is if we're lacking understanding, that's something that we have to pray about. We have to ask God to give us the understanding. Well, let's not be, you know, like so highfalutin to think that, well, I'm saved. I've got the mind of Christ. Paul says we have the mind of Christ, but that doesn't mean we don't want to seek after understanding to know exactly what the will of God is for our life. So God's people need to pray for understanding. That's deficiency number one. The next deficiency or the next weakness, a lack of humility. A lack of humility. Turn over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. I'm sorry if I'm going to be wearing your fingers out today. I'm not sorry at all. I just thought I'd say that to be nice. Matthew chapter 18. And verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, we could sort of give the disciples the benefit of the doubt here and say, hey, they're just asking a simple question, right? Who's going to be the greatest? You know, who's going to be the MVP this year in baseball, or who's going to be the president this year, or who's going to be voted into Senate? They're just asking a simple question like that. Well, this passage is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and Luke mentions it actually a second time that when this same dispute broke out over which. Only that time it was over which disciple would be the greatest in heaven. And do you know when that dispute broke out? That dispute broke out during the Last Supper. That dispute broke out. Who's going to be the greatest in heaven during the Last Supper? There was the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says, with a fervent desire, I have desired to eat this supper with you. And how he says that, and at the same time knowing that in their minds, several of them are contemplating, gee, I wonder who's going to be the chiefest among us. I wonder who's going to be the greatest. Oh, boy, oh, boy, oh, boy, oh, boy. I hope it's me, I hope it's me, I hope it's me. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 35 to 40, there's another story dealing with this same problem. And this time it involves John and James. And it says that they came up to him saying, Master, we would that you should do us for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? I wonder if he said that, hoping that they would not ask the question. I wonder if he's just giving them time. Fellas, think about this for a minute, because the Lord knows all things. They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with all shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. So here we have another example of the disciples disputing among themselves about this position of elevation, a lack of humility. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Peter repeats the same thing. He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. How important it is for a Christian to walk around in lowliness. You know, one of the first Christian books I ever got, and I didn't write down the name of it. Somebody can call it out if they know it. It was a small little booklet, and it was called He Humbled Himself. And it was all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was probably a pretty good book to give a guy like me, especially a new Christian. He humbled himself. Because there's one thing that we struggle with, right? It's self. It's pride. It's ego. It's self. And we have to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself. Now, how about concerning spiritual gifts? Where does this all fit in? Well, turn with me to maybe a passage that might seem a little strange to read in light of spiritual gifts, although for some of you might not. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And beginning at verse 1, Paul has just finished a whole section on spiritual gifts. And then he says, he concludes, But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And he goes on and on to talk about Christian love, agape love. True agape love is that other-minded love, that humbling love, that love that puts other in front of self, that puts a person above, you know, or puts other people above the self. And that Paul is talking, wedging this chapter in between two chapters dealing with spiritual gifts, talking about the love that we need to demonstrate in the exercise of those gifts. In the exercise of those gifts. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, "For as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." And there's the purpose of the gift right there. It's not about self. It's not about attracting attention. Look at the gift that God has given me. Look at how God is using me. Look how I am following the Lord's will for my life. But it's all about the benefiting of the church, the benefiting of others. In Ephesians chapter 4, from the passage that we read, just want to go back to that. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning again at verse 8. It says, "He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man." And so we see, again, the idea that the gifts, in this case, these are offices that the gifts are used in, these offices were given for the work of the ministry, for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body, not for the puffing up of the individual for whom the position is given. And so the church needs to pray about this issue of humility. We need to each morning seek the Lord and ask him to make us humble, especially when it comes to exercising spiritual gifts. The next inadequacy is a lack of faith, a lack of faith. Turn over to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. This doesn't deal directly with the disciples, though most of our passages are dealing with the disciples. But it says in chapter 13, beginning at verse 54, "And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Unbelief. Unbelief interferes with the work of the Lord. Unbelief, a lack of faith, interferes with the work God can do. And we see that if you take a look over in Matthew chapter 17, Matthew chapter 17, beginning at verse 15, the disciples have encountered an individual who had an unclean spirit. And the father brings the son with the unclean spirit to the Lord. It says, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." And this, I've always speculated that he's talking about his disciples here, because he had given his disciples power to cast out demons. And he had given his disciples authority to go out into the countryside. But here, there was one that they could not cure. And I think later on, this is where the Lord Jesus Christ says, this spirit needed to be, you needed to pray and fast over this particular spirit. But later on in Mark chapter 16, after the Lord's resurrection, it says, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. They had gotten word from the women that the Lord was raised up again, that the tomb was empty, but they chose instead not to believe, and the Lord upbraided them for that. The Lord upbraided them. You remember in Luke chapter 22, when in the Last Supper, not too far after the two disciples argued about, or the disciples argued about who would be the greatest in the kingdom, he asked them that, you know, said to them that they would fall away, and Peter said, I'll never do that. And the Lord said to him, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Strengthen thy brethren, that thy faith fail not. And we know that Peter denied the Lord Jesus three times, and we know he went through that ordeal of disowning his Savior that he loved. What does the Bible say about faith? It's without faith, it's impossible to please God. It says, by grace are ye saved through faith. It says that we walk by faith and not by sight. The Bible says that all things are possible to him that believeth. Faith is essential. We know this. We know this. But we need to pray about it. We need to pray for faith. We need to ask for faith. Where does this come in concerning gifts? Well, remember when we just got finished talking about Peter, that his faith should not fail him. Well, what do we see in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 3? But we see a man who's suddenly emboldened, going around and healing people. Remember, he healed the one person. He says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. Arise and take up thy bed and walk. And he healed him. And then over in chapter 4, turn over to Acts chapter 4. And beginning at verse 8 of chapter 4, it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. Suddenly this man who had denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times, his testimony, because of his great faith, stands out to others. And they mark him as one who, this was the guy, he was with the Lord. He had been with Jesus. Whereas just a few chapters ago in the Gospel of Luke, he's denying he ever knew the man. Later on, we've already looked at faith in Ephesians chapter 4, but it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. The gifts are given till we all come in the unity of the faith. The gifts, the exercise, the right exercise of the gifts are all about establishing our faith, increasing our faith, growing our faith, perfecting our faith, making us mature in our faith. So the exercise of these gifts are essential for establishing our faith and perfecting us. So the church needs to pray for faith, reminded of that man who had the son when the disciples couldn't heal him. And the Lord said, "Do you believe I'm able to do this? Do you believe I'm able to heal him?" And he says, "I do believe. Help thou my unbelief." We need to ask the Lord humbly to help our unbelief. I don't know about you, but there are times when I just sit around and I'm thinking, you know, like, oh, yes, 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 and I'm going, and, you know, faith is taking me along, and then all of a sudden something comes up, and boom, I'm knocked right off my stride, just like that. And now I'm wondering, and now I'm wavering, and now I'm uncertain. How we need to pray for faith. Another inadequacy is the lack of commitment, a lack of commitment. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ found plenty of people in his lifetime that showed a lack of commitment. In John chapter 2, it says, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast days, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He could tell that these folks were really more interested in the miracles than they were in the miracle worker. They were not committed to him. They did not commit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that what happened to the disciples the night the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested. It said, Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Of course, we had Peter's denial. We had Judas Iscariot's betrayal, the lack of commitment on the part of Christians, the lack of commitment, how hard it is to be committed to something, how hard it is to stay the course, how easy it is to fall away. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, it says, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you continue, if you're committed to following my word. In 1 John chapter 2, 24, let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Ye shall continue in the Son. Let God's word abide in you. Peter talks about committing the keeping of your souls to him. And let me read that verse. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. And Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The Lord Jesus Christ will hold on to all the fruit that we've committed to him. He's committed to you. Are you committed to him? Well, what about spiritual gifts? Paul says this in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. To be committed, to make sure that we're committed. The church needs to pray for deeper commitment to the things of God. And lastly, the final inadequacy, the lack of spiritual power. Lack of spiritual power. You know, the disciples didn't have the benefit of the Holy Spirit in the Gospels. The Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 14, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And later on in that same chapter, but the comforter which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Over in chapter 15, but when the comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And in John chapter 16, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And so we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was raised up again, when he came to the disciples, he gave them his farewell to them in the book of Acts chapter 1. And then he left and went, ascended up into the Father's right hand. And then they waited around. And that day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them all. And what happened then? In Acts chapter 2, we read that there were added unto them about 3,000 souls at the preaching of a gospel message. 3,000 souls. How did that happen? How did that happen? 3,000 souls. That happened because of spiritual power. That happened because the Holy Spirit was working in the lives of the disciples and the lives of men and women as they heard the gospel. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. How did that happen? How did it happen that they continued steadfastly, having just been saved? What prompted them to do that? That was the work of the Holy Spirit that they received. They had spiritual power. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together. How did that happen? How did it happen that they were all suddenly all together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need? And they continuing daily with one accord, how did that happen? In the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. How did all of that happen? It happened because of the power of the Holy Spirit. It happened because men were filled with the Holy Spirit and they were exercising their spiritual gifts through that Holy Spirit. Remember in Acts chapter 6, talking about Stephen, it said he was full of faith and power and did great wonders and miracles among the people. Full of faith and full of power. And all of a sudden manifested all of these miracles. How did that happen? It happened because of the power of the Holy Spirit. What was the conclusion of all of this? In Acts chapter 17, it said, these have turned the world upside down. They've turned the world upside down. The question today is the church turning the world upside down? Is it the same church? Are we the same church? Are we turning the world upside down? Those of the early church manifested the divine working of the Holy Spirit. They demonstrated understanding. They served with humility. They practiced great faith. They were committed. Their testimony speaks of spiritual power. They overcame their human inadequacies by yielding to the Holy Spirit and manifested the Spirit's power through the gifts God gave them. May it be so with the people of his church today, and may it be so with you and me. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you again this day for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for looking to your word this day. We pray, Father, that you would multiply these words to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to increase our understanding. Father, we pray that you would help us to seek to esteem others better than ourselves, to seek that low place, that place where Christ dwelt. Help us, Lord, to come alongside our Savior and to serve humbly. Lord, we pray for a deeper sense of commitment to the things of God. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us, Father, as we seek to serve you, as we seek, Lord, to follow what the Lord Jesus Christ would have for our lives. Father, we pray that you would help us. We pray, Father, for greater faith. Oh, Lord, how it would please you, Father, for us to go in faith and confidence and boldness, that we might manifest the faith that you would have others to see, that they might also come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. And then, Lord, to demonstrate that spiritual power that you would give to us. Father, it's a supernatural force that you have deign to give to men and women. We just pray, Father, that it would be our portion to exercise the spiritual gifts that you have given to us. Help us, Lord, to be your people. Help us, Lord, to love the Lord Jesus Christ more. And Father, we pray if there's someone here this morning who has not yet understood these things, Father, that they too might bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, accept him as Savior and Lord, and Father, that they too might join the church and join the great cause of the church to manifest the Lord Jesus Christ to the lost. And so, Lord, we just ask for your blessing now as we go our separate ways and bring us back again at the appointed time. We pray these things with thanksgiving. In Christ's name, amen.